Good morning. Well, first I want to say thank you for everyone who prayed for me this week. It was a very challenging week, and I appreciate the prayers. I hope we all realize how important it is to pray for the speaker. Pavan and Lee and myself were talking about that the last couple of weeks. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time to come here this morning. We thank you for the living and abiding Word of God that we can look at, examine, study, and apply to our lives. Pray that your Spirit would guide this time and give strength to get through the message today. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to be looking at Moses in the wilderness. So today we begin our look at the main human character in the book of Exodus, Moses. We see in Scripture that Moses' life is broken down into three 40-year periods, 40-year time periods, which we will look at the first two today. Lee's message last week ended with Moses being brought back to Pharaoh's daughter after being nursed and weaned from his mother, Jochebed. By the grace of God, Amram and Jochebed had the opportunity to care for and train Moses in his early years. They had the privilege and a responsibility to instruct him in the Word of God. They would have instructed him as best you can to a young child about the promises of God, teaching him that he is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that after Joseph died, the descendants of Israel, the Hebrew people, who were enslaved, would one day be set free and led by a promised deliverer to a promised land. I would imagine they told him eventually one day that he would have to leave their home and go live in Pharaoh's palace as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he would have been given an Egyptian education. The time they had with Moses was a precious and critical time to impart as much of God's promises as they could. When Moses had grown up, Jochebed took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." It is interesting that his name has the words "out of" in it. Because 80 years later, the one who was drawn out of the water will lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt and through the waters of the Red Sea. In our Bibles, the period at the end of verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11 is a scripturally silent 40-year period of time in Moses' life. Acts chapter 7, verse 21 and 22 give us some insight. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. She didn't waste any time. Moses was now her son, and she was going to give him the best of everything, including an Egyptian education. Historians tell us about the training and education Moses would have received being the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. In his messages on the life of Moses, Chuck Swindoll says this, and I'm going to paraphrase some of what he says. He said he would have immediately been enrolled in schooling. He would be raised as Pharaoh's replacement. He would be trained in the king's court, tutored by the best Egyptian scholars. He would eventually study the sciences, medicine, chemistry, astronomy, theology, philosophy, and study all aspects of the arts. Moses would, in today's terms, receive an Oxford type of advanced education. The passage in Acts 7 tells us the type of student he was: mighty in words and deeds. Josephus adds that he may have been a military general that led troops to victory. Moses would have enjoyed the royal family privileges, even meeting with foreign dignitaries. Moses was a highly educated man and a great leader. He was the pride of Egypt. What were Amram and Jochebed doing during this time while their child was being brought up as brought up by Pharaoh's daughter in the ways of Egypt? Well, I believe they were praying and crying out to God that their little boy would not forget the promises of God that were taught to him in their home. What a testimony to the faithfulness in teaching him about God from such a young age. It's a good reminder to all of us that it's never too early. Their faith was in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their hope and trust was in El Shaddai, God Almighty. They trusted in the sovereignty of God, who is more powerful than any Pharaoh. So we're going to begin by reading our passage in Exodus chapter 2. I'm reading from the ESV, and we're going to read verses 11 through 15. It says, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' He answered, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely the thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." So we have one mini big idea and then a bigger one later. So first one is, fleshly actions do not produce godly results. In Galatians 5, it says, "The desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Moses had a desire to deliver his people, but he went about it the wrong way. In Acts chapter 7, we're going to read verses 23 through 29, and they shed some more light on this event. It says, "When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them wrong, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, your brothers, why do you wrong each other?' But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?' At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons." What we see here is the beginning of the second 40-year phase of Moses' life. He sees the Hebrew slaves as his brothers, and he saw their burdens and desire to be rescued. They were brickmakers. I came across a video online, and I wanted to play it, but it wouldn't play here. And watching it really gets your emotions going, but it's about a Christian couple. They live in a Middle Eastern country. Their ministry is to rescue families with young children who are modern-day slaves, and they are required to actually make bricks in the hot sun day after day in an attempt to pay off their debts. This Christian couple would bring a bag of money and pay the people's debt and set them free. Then they would explain that these families were slaves, some of them for hundreds of years. One was over 100, one was over 200, and one was over 300. So you look at these people and you think, wow, these people have been like the old man in the photo. That's all he's done his whole life is make bricks for generation after generation. These families were enslaved. Once their debt was paid, they would break down in tears and be filled with joy as they went to their debtor, and he would mark off their debt as paid in full. And this couple would then talk to them about Jesus. Moses, after seeing the suffering of his brothers day after day, sun up to sundown, in the hot Egyptian sun, making bricks for their Egyptian taskmaster. Moses saw their burden and wanted to help. Moses' intentions were good, but he went about it by his own fleshly plans, not waiting on God to lead him to deliver his brothers. It says it came into his heart. He identifies with the Israelites as his brothers and does not like the way they're being treated, but decides, this is my opportunity to rise up and set my people free. Moses takes matters into his own hands and strikes down the Egyptian. Again, his desire is right, but Moses goes about it in his own methods, killing the Egyptian and hiding the evidence. A couple things to notice. It says he looked both ways to see if anyone was watching him, and he thought the coast was clear, so he struck the Egyptian. You know, it doesn't say he prayed about it, and he didn't look up to God or seek direction from him. Proverbs says he leaned on his own understanding. When we want to do something for God, we need to be led by his spirit, not the flesh. And it says he hid the man in the sand. Moses, like Adam and all mankind, when we do things we should not do, we try to hide it from God and others. In Genesis 3, after Adam ate the fruit, they tried to cover their nakedness. And then when the Lord showed up in the garden, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Moses' attempt to hide his sins were quickly exposed when the day he tried to break up the two Hebrews from fighting each other, when the next day he tried to break them up, when the man said, "Are you going to kill me too?" Later, Moses would pen in Psalm 90, verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Hebrews 4 says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Moses' sin was found out by Pharaoh, and Moses was afraid. When we are walking with the Lord and serving him, being led by the Holy Spirit, we have nothing to fear. If we fear God, we don't need to fear men. We leave the results to the Lord. In Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Moses' parents feared God, not Pharaoh, and the Lord protected them and him. Moses' intentions were good, but he went about it in his own fleshly plans, not waiting on God's timing to lead him to deliver his brothers. We're going to read Exodus verses 15 through 22. "But Moses fled Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, 'How is it that you came home so soon today?' They said, An Egyptian delivered us.'" lost my place here. An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." So what's the main big idea? When we find ourselves in the wilderness, look to the Lord and take time to sit by the well and drink of his living water. Embrace the wilderness as a place of preparation for the next phase of life. Moses fled into the desert to escape Pharaoh, but he was actually running into God's schoolhouse of leadership training. Moses was the highly educated leader, the pride of Egypt, who grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was now going to get an education from the school of the shepherds. His new headmaster is God himself. God's school of desert training was much different from his Egyptian academic training. There were no books or charts to study, no formulas to memorize. God's training program for this future leader consisted of living in the wilderness, the hot desert and its extreme elements, getting married, having and raising children, living with his father-in-law, and tending his father-in-law's sheep in a foreign land as an exile. Moses went from a place of prominence and prestige to wandering in a wilderness, from spending time with dignitaries to spending time alone in the desert, from having servants to tending sheep. He went from living in the king's palace to living in another man's tent. What a large piece of humble pie the Lord served Moses. Proverbs 18 says, "Humility comes before honor." 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." The humbling phase of Moses' life begins. The photos we're going to see in the slides are photos, actual photos from the Sinai Peninsula, and perhaps depict some of the challenges he would have faced during his time alone with God in the wilderness on his journey to Midian after he fled Pharaoh. How long did it take Moses to go from Egypt, where this little black dot is, to Midian, which is down here? It's a 300 to 400 mile journey crossing the Sinai Peninsula to Midian. What a difficult journey that must have been as he traveled alone in the wilderness, always looking over his shoulder for one of Pharaoh's soldiers pursuing him. Stop and think about it. The moment Moses left that lush green area of Egypt, his wilderness journey in the harsh desert environment began. In the upcoming photos, we'll see better pictures of this, but the terrain is nothing but rocks and sand with sparse vegetation scattered around. And he crossed that alone. When he got far enough away from Egypt and those sent to pursue him, after the panic and fear faded, it was just him and God. How many times did he think to himself, "Lord, what's going on? I thought you wanted me to do this. Where did I go wrong?" What a long, arduous journey he had between Egypt and Midian. Recently, we went to Michigan, and there is a national park called Sleeping Bear Dunes. It is a 400-foot sand dune that is a near vertical hill that bottoms out at Lake Michigan. At the top, there is a volunteer warning everyone about the seriousness of attempting to go down the hill. There's actually a sign that said there is a $3,000 fee if you need to have a rescue team come and get you up the hill. When you stand at the top and look down, it's extremely intimidating, and it strikes fear into you. You can feel the nervousness build inside of you as you walk slowly closer to the edge where it starts to really drop off. If you slip and fall, it's a long way to the bottom. The kids and I walk down about 50 to 75 feet where it's kind of more of a slope right to the edge of where it drops. You can feel the fear build up inside of you because it's so steep. We eventually would just head back up to the top area. As I look at this photo and the ones coming up, I think of Moses walking day after day in the sand up and down dunes, climbing over the rocky hills and paths. What a picture of the time when we are in the wilderness. The wilderness is difficult, challenging, and exhausting, and an exhausting time in our lives. As we look back on this trek, Moses was on, we know how it ends. But little did Moses know that for the next 80 years, the rest of his life would be spent in that Sinai Peninsula region. During the second phase of his life, Moses would spend 40 years living with Reuel, tending his sheep while being humbled by God in this harsh wilderness. This 40-year period of time was God's preparation time for the next phase of his life. God would use this 40-year wilderness experience to prepare Moses to lead the nation of Israel from the bondage of slavery to freedom by the blood of the Passover lamb, to a place of worshiping the Lord their God in the desert. It was there in that harsh desert wilderness that Moses would learn the valuable lesson to trust in the Lord and follow his plan and directions while waiting on God's timing. Moses later penned these words in Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses walked alone through that desert region. No companions as he crossed the desert. Just him and the Lord, with lots of time to think. His days were filled with loneliness, silence, and struggle. It's interesting that the word desert means speech or to speak. Moses was alone with God in the desert, a place with no distractions. It's the place where God prepares his heart and speaks to Moses. Psalm 62, verse 1 and 2 says this, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." And it goes on to say, For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. I would imagine while crossing that vast desert region, Moses poured out his heart to God. What about us? When we're in the desert, when we feel alone in the wilderness, what are we to do? You know, we have something that Moses did not have, a completed copy of the inspired Word of God. We have the entire canon of Scripture to choose from and feed upon. We have 150 Psalms that point us to the Lord in challenging times. When we read them and believe them, it can change our discouraged, defeated heart and life into a life filled with peace and comfort. I know that each time I enter a wilderness season of my life, during my lowest points, I, like you and many others, turn to the book of Psalms and find comfort from the Lord who cares for us. We read about heroes of the faith that spent time in the wilderness, asking questions and waiting patiently for the Lord's deliverance. We can take comfort in the Lord, knowing that He is with us when we feel alone in the wilderness. One time I was feeling really down, and I was talking to a coworker on the phone. He asked how I was doing, and I shared with him a verse and how it brought me comfort. And this was the verse. It's Psalm 56:9. It says, "This I know, that God is for me." When we're in the wilderness, the enemy of our souls wants us to think that God doesn't care, or that maybe I did something wrong to be in this wilderness. But that's a lie from the enemy. This I know, that God is for me. It's kind of funny because my coworker responded, "Well, of course He is." But you know, the days before reading that, I didn't think that God was on my side. When we are in that vast desert wasteland of this world and are suffering, the enemy is always firing his darts of doubt at us and darts of discouragement to try and drag us down and live a defeated life and make us think that God is not on our side. In Psalm 57, it says, Psalm 57 also brought great comfort to me in the wilderness. It says this, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." Did you catch that phrase? Till the storms pass by. The storms of life, the wilderness desert experience, will pass by. It's only for a season. It's a time of testing from the Lord. It's a preparation time from a loving Heavenly Father for us to dig our roots deep down and draw our strength from the Lord through meditation upon Him and His inspired Word. J. Vernon McGee tells a story that back in the old days in the South, during the Depression, there was a small group of men talking after church one night, and they were discussing their favorite Bible verses. And they asked one old man who could not read what his favorite verse was, and he said, "And it came to pass." They all chuckled. But the man went on to explain that that verse meant so much, why that verse meant so much. He said, you know, when things don't go the way he thought they would go, he goes back to this verse. And it came to pass. The wilderness experience will come to pass. It's a time to look to the Lord alone and draw strength and comfort from him. Psalm 57 goes on to say, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Our God is a faithful God who fulfills his purpose for me. In the wilderness, he is at work in our lives just like he was at work in the Moses life, drawing us close to him and fulfilling his purpose for us in our life. In the wilderness, God was fulfilling his purpose in Moses, breaking him down, making him a vessel to be used by the King of Glory, not the King of Egypt. Think about it. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of us to teach us and comfort us when the harsh winds of the wilderness blow in our face and the extreme heat and struggles of life pull us down. The struggle in the wilderness is the process to fulfill his purpose in us. He wants us to be fully dependent upon him. We heard a lot from Isaiah 55 this morning, but we didn't read these verses. The Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I used to listen to Elizabeth Elliot's radio program years ago driving around, and she would always open her program, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Our time in the desert is a time prepared by the loving hands of the Lord. So back to our passage, slide 6. This is a map of Midian. However long it took for Moses to cross that desert, he finally arrives in Midian and sits down by a well. After that long journey, I'll bet he was glad to find a well that could water several flocks of sheep. There he meets the daughters of Reuel, also known as Jethro. God is good to Moses, because he ends up in the house of a man whose name is Reuel, which means friend of God. And Moses waters their sheep, the man who was the pride of Egypt, next in line to be Pharaoh, with all of his advanced education and intellect, is watering sheep in the desert. Moses is being humbled. We see his desire to help the weak and oppressed here by helping the women. It says, Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flocks. He didn't kill anyone this time. He brought their sheep for a turn at the water hole, and Moses is brought home to Reuel's home and welcomed with a meal. Maybe this was the first good meal he had since leaving Egypt. Reuel is a Midianite. Midian was the child of Abraham and Keturah. So he is in the house of a descendant of Abraham. It says Moses was content to dwell with the man in the wilderness of Midian. Moses is given a wife named Zipporah, and they have a son, Gershom, which means I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. Moses is a stranger in a strange land. Now continues Moses' preparation time for future leadership in the nation of Israel. And what did God use to train Moses to be that future leader? A wife, 2 children, living with his in-laws, and a flock of sheep. Proverbs reminds us, before honor comes humility. Think of Moses raised in the palace of the king of Egypt with the best education money could buy back then. And he had the ability to complete those subjects that he was taught. But now he's getting the education God wants him to have to be prepared to lead the nation of Israel. God's training ground for Moses is simple: his wife, his children, and sheep. This classroom would have made his professors back in Egypt laugh at God's educational methods. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "The wisdom of this world is folly with God." His training began in the home with his family and his workplace, leading, feeding, and guiding sheep. In verses 23 through 25, it says this: "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. The Pharaoh Moses fled from has died, and a new Pharaoh is over Egypt. The people cry out to God, and God hears their cries for deliverance from their slavery and oppression." What a comfort to know that God hears our cries for help. But it's not time yet, because God is still molding and shaping his servant Moses in the wilderness. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is going to reveal himself to Moses and call out a people for his own possession and give them a land and ultimately bless all people through the promised Messiah. In Galatians 3, it says, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So in closing, one of the things we can learn from the life of Moses: don't run before God. Wait on him and his timing to lead you to the work he has called you to do. And remember, when we are in the desert wilderness, look to the Lord. Seek his direction. Wait patiently on him, for he is at work in your life, fulfilling his purpose for you. Accept the wilderness as a gift from the Lord. When we spend time in the wilderness, it is the preparation time for future opportunity. It took 40 long years to humble and prepare Moses. We can rejoice that it usually doesn't take that long for us. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says this: "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Remember, during our time in the wilderness, God is at work molding and shaping us into the image of his beloved Son. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time to look at this passage. Thank you for the example we have in the life of Moses. Thank you that we can learn from his time in the wilderness, that when we go through wilderness experiences, we can look to you and know that you are fulfilling your purpose in our life. that you have a plan for us and desires for us to be more like Christ and to serve you faithfully and honorably to you. We just thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.